Remember, we're studying the burnt offering. Last time we met, we talked that the idea of the perfection of the burnt offering is the ultimate goal. It's the highest service. It's the highest. It's the highest thing that can be done. There's nothing else that can be done that's higher, i.e. more important by reason, by experience, by logic, by religion. There's no other thing more important than the burnt offering. All men know that. And so all men try to do continually is make the burnt offering. If we're religious, then we'll understand, praise God, Christ made the burnt offering, which he did. What the hell good does that do you? We're not talking now about the sin offering or the trespass offering. We're not talking about all of the other stuff. We're talking about the burnt offering. And in this singular issue of the burnt offering, you have to be the burnt offering. Christ may pave the way, but you have to be the burnt offering. Now, it would be obscene for me to say you had to be the sin offering. It would be obscene for me to say you had to be the trespass offering. But it is the highest thing that can be said when I tell you, you have to be the burnt offering. Now, this is a mystical thing that all men know. It's the essence of man. It describes and it talks, it's the reason for man's fascination with fire. It's the reason that a campfire, you can sit there and stare into it. It's a thing that is born into your genes that you have but one function, and that is to be a burnt offering. Okay, that still doesn't do you a whole hell of a lot of good. You know, because otherwise, now, you can at least make some sense out of your past now and say, well, I see that's all I've ever done is try to make the burnt offering, tried to offer the wrong thing at the wrong place at the wrong time. So that can give you some peace of mind with regard to your whole sad history. Pathetic.
Pitiful.
Your whole sad, pathetic, pitiful lives thus far. Poor you. You've been trying so hard.
We have brought forth, as it were, wind.
So hard to make the right, to make the burnt offering, to make it the right place, to make it at the right time. And I'll be damned if Ole didn't always step in my parade. Pop my balloon. Made me cry.
Step on my demographics.
Step in my demographics.
Nail my dick to the tree.
Or, you know, damn, if only I had a better education.
I could.
If only I'd have moved to California when I wanted to.
That's right.
If only I wouldn't have met Ole, I wouldn't have majored in that stupid major called communications at Austin College. Then I'd have a real job. I'm sure you can think of some more if only.
Do you want us to make a list?
What?
If I had met Ole, I'd be list.
I don't know, my life's improved.
But all of the things that have taken place to bring you to the time. To the appointed time of the Father. for the highest destiny that man can achieve.
Higher than John the Baptist.
Higher than John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the greatest man born of woman ever lived. You are about to get higher. Everything that's taken place in your life up to this point has been a rearrangement of brain cells, of neurons, of synapses, to cause you to look at life differently than the Gentiles. So you no longer walk as the Gentiles in the vanity of their minds. So you begin, now you know the mischief of your own mind. You all know the untrustworthiness of your own senses. You all know. Do you realize that we've been through what we've been through for the last however many years is unique among men? It's unique among men, maybe for many generations. I know it's unique among men in this generation. Out of the 5 billion people on the face of the earth, I can say without apology, without doubt, that you are the reason they exist. To reach the time when we as one body can make the burnt offering. Nothing else matters. No other thing in your life matters. He searched and searched out among men of all of history. He made man upright, innocent. And man, through a series of tests, was to transform that innocence into holiness by the test. By the various testings, which we call antagonisms. As I said before, we don't know how many tests Adam passed, but we know where he failed. And we know that all men have failed the test. There's only one test they've all failed: to lean on their own arm of understanding. The instant a stimulus comes upon you, which is all life is a stimulus to come against the seed. Nothing else exists. The moment the stimulus comes upon you, the test is, do I lean in my own arm of understanding to solve it, to respond? To lean on your own arm of understanding to respond to the test, to respond to the stimulus, is sin. It's unforgivable sin because it's the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. Of all men, all men that have ever lived, all men that are alive today, he found not one righteous, no, not one. Let me read that. It's Romans. Don't go there. Just listen. It's Romans 3, verse 9. What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is not There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Your throat is an open sepulcher. With tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way. The way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That's you, but that's also all men. We're no better. Then what makes us different? One thing and one thing only. We know that his own right arm has gotten him the victory. The right arm is the Zeruah, the seed of God. Again, that didn't do you any good. Unless you know the location of his own Zeruah. For me to live is Christ. Hallelujah. Now you know without apology that there's not one stimulus that can confront you for which to lean on your own arm of understanding is the answer. Well, that's a unique thing in this generation, maybe in many generations. Now, because you know that, you can stand as Jesus Christ at the door. In order for you to be here, you've had to have visited the door at least once before. You visited the door and you were deceived by the wicked one. The wicked one convinced you that through schemes and through the adoption of other idolatry, that would be the way in which you would pass through the door. So you visited churches, you went to places. In the spirit, you just went, do not pass go, you went straight to Babylon. And for some of you, you've been in Babylon all the time you've been here. Because you continually try to get it right. Well, now, at least I can sense it at this instant in time. There's no one here that's in Babylon. You're at the door. Because you know that his own right arm has gotten him the victory. You know that your only purpose of this law is to shut up your mouth. You know that for you to live is Christ. To die is gain. There's no leaning on your own arm of understanding that can help you ever again. So therefore you know that you are perfect. That's a big thing. That will rearrange more brain cells than you've ever dreamed of. You are standing perfect, holy, forgiven, accepted, holy, wholly accepted, ready and willing to make the burnt offering. Does everybody understand? Now, at this instant, you can scream out, cry out, with the writer of Hebrews, when he said, by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, for the first time, you can present yourself as a living sacrifice. Always in the past, because in order to present yourself as a living sacrifice, all your schemes had to be tested. You see the elegance of God's plan? As long as there was one scheme left, one device left, you couldn't present yourself as a living sacrifice. You can see why I've been so mean to you.
see how.
What's that mean? Now, God designed us so that no son of man could meet the demands, could meet the demands, the standards of God, or could meet his own standards. He made you that way to reach this point. You see, it's the only way, in the elegant solution of God, to have the fellowship could have been possible. Why now, he says to you individually, the Spirit of God is saying to you, examine yourself, prove that you are in the faith. Know you not that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. If I know my life is Christ, if I know Jesus Christ is in me, I know that I've tried all of the devices of Egypt, all of the devices of Babylon, all of the devices of the high places. I've had to try them. God permitted all that. Now the temple can be dedicated. Now the Shekinah glory can fill the temple. Now, is everybody in the Bible? Go to Leviticus, chapter 1. There's now, I'm kind of disappointed in the Bible scholarship here, but maybe you were just awaiting. But there's a weird word in Leviticus 1 that seems out of place with regard to burnt offerings. Seems like it should be appropriate for sin offering, a trespass offering. Anybody find it?
Verse 1?
Well, make atonement for it?
To make atonement. I mean, everything you've ever heard that atonement was should be applied, can't be possibly applied to the burnt offering. Because you think, you know, it's to satisfy an offended justice. It's what you've been taught atonement means. But fortunately, for consistency of the doctrine, you don't have to throw the Bible away. Atonement has another meaning. The word atonement means to make satisfaction or make satisfying. To satisfy. So therefore, in the sin offering, it's to satisfy offended justice. Mm-hmm. And the burnt offering is to satisfy a loving and holy requirement, i.e. fellowship. Wow. Understand?
Mm-hmm.
Well, if for those of you who are Bible scholars, you can, this will solve a real problem in Romans. But this atonement, verse 4, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Now, in this, you got to feel this. I mean, when this was done in the flesh, when we were battling against flesh and blood, then we would lay our hands on the oxen or the bullock, and then by the whole, hopefully you guys are studying the six first principles of the doctrine of Christ, one of them being laying on of hands. It's the transference of that act. In the sin offering, it was the killing was for sin or offended justice to satisfy it. In the burnt offering, the laying out of hands was to satisfy fellowship, a loving requirement of God. You understand me?
Yeah, but what happens? I mean, what is actually transferred in that?
What's transferred in the sin offering is your sin is transferred into the animal. In the burnt offering, the animal's acceptance is transferred into you. But now, more importantly, Christ's acceptance is transferred into you. The doctrine of the laying on of hands is a two-way street. It's one way for the burnt offering. I mean, one way for the sin and trespass offering, namely, your sin leaves into the animal. For the acceptance offerings, it's the opposite. The animal's acceptance is transferred into you.
So in the sin offering, he takes our sin upon him, but in the acceptance offering, we take his acceptance upon him.
In us.
Well, there's something just, you know, I hear that it's not like there's one gap of why the hands on it. I mean, there's something, I just don't, there's something about that phenomena that I, you know,
it is to make as if it is the same. In other words, if I lay hands on you to send you out to teach, it's as if I were teaching in you. But more importantly, prayerfully, God laid hands on me to teach.
And so when we talk about laying hands on something to take dominion over, what we're saying is we're reducing it from something that's we think is bigger than us down to something, you know, like loving your neighbor as yourself idea. Everything
Amen.
Is, there's no respect to situations or things, it's equal.
Amen.
And so that's why the laying on hands there.
You understand?
Yeah.
Just for now, in this instance, understand that the burnt offering, you all agree the burnt offering is the highest requirement of God. It's the ultimate purpose of time and space. When you in the flesh were offering a bullock and that became the burnt offering, then it's that acceptance of that bull offering, or that bullock, was transferred to you. Even at the time of the law. Okay? This is wild stuff. I hope you're grokking.
Yeah.
It reminds me for some reason of the woman who reached out and touched him at Jesus Christ. The acceptance of the blood of cross to her.
The atonement of the burnt offering is the satisfaction which God receives from the perfectness which the offerer represents.
Say that again.
The atonement of the burnt offering is the satisfaction that God receives from the perfectness which the offerer represents.
Possible for fellowship at that point. Which
only then.
Started.
Yeah. This is now for the first time fellowship is possible.
Yeah.
Man is now seen as accepted, having satisfied God because of Jesus Christ. Now, go to Ephesians 5.
You know, it's interesting. It's like some of this stuff kind of comes in, doesn't gel, but I hear the people going, yeah, yeah. And then I was understanding something. I look over and Harry's kind of furrowing his brow like, maybe not quite. But as a body, we understand that completely as individuals, there's a lack or a little bit of here. Wow.
I don't know, you've got to individually understand it, but...
When you said whatever you just said about the pleasure that God feels about the perfectness, I didn't know that. It's like that opened a new pathway somewhere in my head. I mean, that was, I felt like it skipped a synopsis or something.
Walk in verse 2, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Now go to 2 Corinthians 2. Verse 14. We've read this 1,000 times. But hear these words differently tonight. Now, thanks be unto God, who, if you will, from now on, always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifests, or maketh obvious, or maketh revealed, or maketh known the savor or the fragrance of his knowledge by us in every place, in every time, from now on. There can never be a place, there can never be a time from this moment forward in which you are not in a position of always in triumph. This is the one singular thing that the first century church knew, because they knew the law. When it said a sweet-smelling savor, they knew it was the burnt offering. A sweet savor offering. It's all it could be. Didn't have to explain all this. It was writing to people that knew the law, that had participated, that had offered these offerings, that had seen the joy, the knowledge of what it meant. Not some stupid preacher's definition of what it meant. Always. Can you believe what would happen in your life if every moment of your life you knew you were walking in triumph? There is never a position where you're judging after the senses. We're studying in Ecclesiastes when we're not in bananas. It's taking us for, we'll never get, we're at 318.
And hold,
no, but it's the beasts. We are as beasts. the sons of men, or as beasts. What?
Yeah, we already studied that.
Yeah, you already read the book. Verse 15, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. It doesn't matter. You understand? If you run into somebody or some situation in which you are treated despitefully or fired or made fun of or whatever, it would be better for them that they'd never existed. Because you are always a sweet savor.
Yeah, they're smelling it and not liking it, instead of having it satisfy. Like Christ in us.
Now, hear me very carefully. It doesn't matter whether or not they are justified in despising you. It doesn't matter whether you've made the mistakes to get fired. If they fire you, if they despitefully use you, if they consider you lightly, they are crucifying the Son of God afresh. Period. No matter what you do or don't do. Now, if you want to get your brain cells rattled, grok that one.
The same as those people that Israel offended and God later destroyed those nations, even though Israel might have...
Same thing.
He destroyed them anyway.
Same thing. It would be better that a millstone were tied around their neck and they were drowned in the depth of the Dead Sea. You understand authority? Again, the only thing that you can understand this by is that movie, The Last Emperor. He's a little kid, and he goes out and does something wrong, and somebody else gets punished. You gotta get this one. This is the meaning. This is the bottom line in terms of how it'll affect your daily walk. This is the meaning of the authority of a Christian. This is why this gospel is so weird. You can do nothing against the truth. Nothing. If someone messes with you, it'd be better that they never were born. If someone treats you lightly, they will be cursed. I know you, you guys, you look at me like I'm talking Greek. But I've seen it 1,000 times.
Is exactly in line with the whole purpose of sacrifice, that you lay your hands on a dumb animal, a bull, and it's the one that gets killed.
Glad you mentioned that. We're going to talk about that.
Reverse the situation. Somebody treats you lightly, lays his hand on you, and brushes you off, and he gets killed.
There are 5 billion people on Earth right now. There may have been another 7 or 8 billion that existed before this time. It means 12 billion people. Of all of the 12 billion people that have ever existed, you are the chosen. If I hadn't known that from the moment, I would have never continued. Think of the odds. 12 billion to a handful. Once you've made the burnt offering with understanding, then whatsoever you say will be done for you by my Father which is in heaven. Everything that Christ spoke of to the disciples, almost without exception, took place after the spiritual burnt offering. Please talk to me if you think I'm crazy.
You said the 12 billion to a handful of me, and then ahead came the imagery of the fine meal and the flour, whatever it is, where the priest sticks his hand in and takes one handful of stuff that he offered out of there, all of it.
Well, what struck me was this idea of thinking, well, what is everybody else out there doing? And don't they have... I think that what is going on with me is common to all men, and what I know is common to all men is idolatry, you know, and that, and seeing everybody else, you know, it's been this process of seeing, of having my own idolatry revealed, and that has been the thing that has been the common thing with all men, not faith in God or the belief that, and the hope in Him, and that the severity of that difference, you know, it becomes clear, you know, the more when you talk about a burnt offering or any of this, that there's not a common faith in God, and everybody else is doing something else.
When you said, what are they all doing? I remember this afternoon, Rex and I were sitting out back, and this squirrel came across the telephone wires, and he had his mouth full of apples. And he was working feverishly to get his apples gathered and buried. And Rex looked at me and laughed, and he said, didn't anybody ever tell him about taking no thought for tomorrow? What in the world is he doing? And I said that he was doing what it is he does. He's following his instinct. He's feverishly doing what it is he has to do so that we could sit there and look at him and see the parable that the squirrel is for us.
See, the thing that's... Let me... I'm going to read... I'm going to targum this a little bit. That's what Paul said to the Corinthians. He said, since you seek a proof that it's Christ in me that's speaking, which to you, it's not weak, but it's mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet now he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak, but we live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove or test your own selves individually. Know you not your own selves individually, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Now, as for me, I trust that you know that I'm not a reprobate. And I also pray that you do no evil. Not that I should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, even though I am a reprobate. For we can do nothing against the truth. You can't walk the walk unless you know you're the chosen. You can't walk the walk. You cannot be absent of being a respecter of men unless you know how stupid that would be. You can't know and serve others until you know you own all things. This is big. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I no longer judge myself. I judge nothing before the time. I believe, therefore I speak. I don't have to worry about preparing anything, for the Spirit will give me the thing to say in the moment. I don't worry about having food to eat or places to live, because I got Doug to pay the rent. No. Used to pay the rent. No, because I know that I'm seeking first the kingdom of God and his rightness, not my own. Do you understand? This is the only definition of humility, and it sounds like the ultimate arrogance.
Yeah. It's the only service that's possible. I mean, everything else is not service, it's commerce. I mean, until you come to that place, I mean, everything that people run around doing and calling service is not service.
Soberhead.
Yeah. Until that, I don't know what you said, but I'm sure it's pretty smart.
What's spiritual overhead?
Yeah. Overhead. Yeah, overhead.
I can staple those back there.
Yeah, I have one thing I'm not clear about where it said Christ made the offering. Was the cross the offering that he made? I'm not sure.
That's good. It's a good question. Well, I'll ask you one. When did Christ enter the Holy of Holies?
When he was transfigured?
No, but he was forbidden by law to enter the Holy of Holies, because he wasn't of the tribe of Levi.
But you didn't have to enter the Holy of Holies to do the burnt offering, right? You
were no.
Well, the curtain was ripped when he was on the cross.
But there's never a record in the scriptures that says that he entered the Holy of Holies, and yet says that he did. I mean, he had to. He's because by one, he says he made the way.
One offering, yeah, perfected forever.
Well.
Is that the one?
Therefore, brethren, we have boldness to enter into the holiest of the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he himself hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest, and having a high priest over the house of God. He never did enter the Holy of Holies. So where did he make the burnt offering? I mean, it's not related, but it's two different questions. Huh?
At the
where?
At the croak.
You can only make it at the altar.
At the croak.
And again, at the front.
In that thing that John saw, the reality that the tabernacle and temple were a pattern of, which is outside of time, but also
he made the burnt offering every moment and every step after he came back to the heaven.
Okay.
I don't know.
When did he get a great trivia question.
I'll throw mine in. I think it was
all the most important trivia question.
David told me.
What did he
get back?
I'll be sure and get mine.
Go to Daniel 9.
David.
Can't believe these dorky questions from teachers.
It's really
interesting. Majority answers?
He wants questions, then he doesn't ask questions.
We are always too afraid to ask.
He does want
well, you should be.
Do any of the teachers know when the sin and trespass are? Nobody in this room does.
No.
I do.
I asked the question when the sin, the trespass offering were made, and when the burnt, and Gary asked when the burnt offering was made.
And you also said, when did he go into the Holy of Holies?
That's right.
I got a study for Tess.
Daniel 9, page.
I don't make any pretense to have all this in my head.
Hey, are we supposed to remember? Verse 27.
Daniel 9, verse 20.
Wait. We know it all. We just have to
remind
you.
And while I was speaking.
He's got the Uncle Remus version.
Wow, it's in my
Daniel 9, 1.
Verse 20.
20.
While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, hallelujah. I think the better translation has ignorance there too. And presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Now, the evening oblation, or the evening sacrifice, you remember, we probably haven't studied that yet, have we? We studied the times of the burnt offering and the daily order of sacrifices.
Probably, but we just forgot.
Well, anyway, at the there was a burnt offering made at morning and evening. So this was at the time of the burnt offering and the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding.
Are you going to say it all happened when you were baptized?
No.
To give
thee skill and understanding, at the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth. And I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Burnt offering. Everlasting righteousness. Got it?
So it's covering all the
offerings. and to seal up the vision and prophesy and to anoint the Most Holy. Now, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood unto the end of the war. Desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of the abominations he shall make it desolate, even until a consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. All that says is, from the beginning of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem until all of this stuff took place was the 70 weeks, the vision of Daniel. Modern theology said, there's the gap theory, where they said, there's a year missing, and it's going to come sometime in the future. We believe, I teach more than that. I know that he fulfilled every point of this. But he fulfilled it in a mysterious way. And the mysterious way has to do with the concept of 3.5 years. It has to do in a year. And here he's talking about 1 week. It's the 7 days. A year equals a day. He fulfilled it all in type, in spirit, at his baptism, just as you did. For 3.5 years, from the point of his baptism until the cross, he caused the oblation to cease from God's standpoint at his baptism. But he confirmed the covenant with many for the next 3.5 weeks until the cross. Now that is in the mystical 3.5 years, the whatever that comes to in months, that we've talked about it before. The 42 months, the mysterious number of days it's always talked about. It's the number of days. It's the mystical time between the time you're baptized and this. The heart knows the finishness, that the oblation has ceased in you, and the time at which the mind knows it. It's the time in which, from the heart to the senses. Now in Christ, the burnt offering was made, the trespass offering was made, the sin offering, the meal offering, and the peace offering were all made at his baptism in his heart, in the mind of God. 3.5 years later, it was made manifest in the flesh. Now, what I'm telling you is that from the time of your baptism until the time your mind knows it is 3.5 years. It doesn't matter how many years it seems like. That's the fastest it can be manifest. All of the things, he entered the Holy of Holies because he was now, remember, the Holy of Holies and its order was after the priesthood, the priesthood of Aaron. Jesus Christ was after the priesthood of Melchizedek. The priesthood of Aaron was for the natural. The priesthood of Melchizedek is for the eternal. He entered the Holy of Holies at his baptism. He made the sin offering at his baptism. He made the trespass offering at his baptism. He made the sin offering, he made the meal offering, he made the peace offering. He drank the water of the cup of adultery. He caused the ashes of the red heifer to be completed. He made all of the offerings for the touching of the dead. He made all of the offerings for leprosy at the time of his baptism. That's when he caused the oblation to cease from the mind of God. The 3.5 years represents the long-suffering of God. You understand? He entered the Holy of Holies, the real one, not made with hands, where the high priest only entered the picture, the model made with hands. His priesthood is eternal. One offering, forever, all these are complete. The only thing that's going on in us is that your heart knows they all are complete. The 3.5 years, that's all we're doing, is making it complete in your mind. Be ye transfigured by the renewing of your mind. You got it? Yeah. Now, for those of you who are interested, there's all kinds of little charts and things that I went through in Bananas for the 70 weeks to show when and what things happen.
We have a book.
We have a chart.
The interesting thing is Christ's ministry didn't begin in the baptism. It began 3.5 years before.
Amen.
That's some of your banana shit.
That's true.
I don't think he'd find a book did anybody ever write a book that thought that all of this was already happening?
Not that I know of.
Sure.
Where?
Well, seems like they have. Seems like they should.
Well, if they did, it's probably it's before 1830. As far as I know, I don't know anyone since 1830 that has taught what we're teaching.
Why 1830?
That's when the great apostasies took place.
Is that the American Bible Society when they?
No, it's when.
Wesley.
No, it's
the rapture,
some girl rapture thing.
Yeah. From Texas.
He didn't mention the burnt offering there, did you?
Also a burnt offering.
Burnt offering was made as baptism too.
Was that with the flood? Is that one of the reference with the flood that it mentions in 26, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and to the end of the war with desolation? Is that, I don't understand why the flood is mentioned there. Is that,
well, it's not.
Is it a word that doesn't mean?
It's the flood that.
You mean like onrushing as opposed to
yeah,
the
it's
water
like,
thing?
It's
the same flood that's talked about all through. It talks about destruction and flood altogether.
It's but it's
a flood
it's,
of destruction.
It's the idea that. Yeah.
It's a crane fly.
Now my son.
Put down Judy's sweater.
Well, we didn't get anywhere tonight.
It's pizza rod of
yeah.
It's crazy. I had a bad feeling about that too.
Jesus had a rod. Jesus had a rod. 3.5 years and nobody came.
Yeah, it's true. Did you hear him?
Take it, big guy.